Go ahead and have a seat. Good to see you this morning. I'm looking forward to our time together. Today we're going to continue our Champs and Misfits series, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, a few minutes ago, we sang this new Christmas song called This Is War. It's kind of a different Christmas song, isn't it? Well, the guy who wrote it, his name is Dustin Kentrew. And he's written, hey, there's a Dustin Kentrew in the building. He's written a couple of other songs that we do. I think he wrote the song Rejoice that we sing. But he's in a number of other bands in addition to his solo project, and not all of his bands are like explicitly Christian. And so I guess he wrote the song This Is War for another one of his bands, and it didn't originally have like the Christmas-themed lyrics. And so a few weeks ago, when Sean told me that he was going to do this song, he asked me if I, you know, had ever heard of it and what I thought about it, and I didn't know anything about the song, and so I went on YouTube, and I searched for it, and I found it, but I found a different version of it for one of Kentrew's other bands, and the video, it just had like a lot of war imagery in it. Specifically, it had a lot of World War II imagery in it. Nazis and everything, okay? And so the storyline of this video is it's like there's this lady who's pregnant, and there's all these Nazis who are chasing her and trying to shoot her, and it's like super intense and a little bit frightening. And the lady's running from these Nazis, and eventually she like hides out in this little shack thing and gives birth, and delivers this baby, and then the Nazis find her, and there's this really intense moment of like, man, are these Nazis going to shoot this lady and her baby? And then they see the baby, and then they like lay down their arms and they walk away, and like that's the end. Now, I get the imagery that they were trying to do with the song. You know, the book of Revelation uses similar imagery where it talks about the dragon warring against this woman who's about to give birth. And I get that. And I get that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and how, you know, he disarms all the powers and stuff. And so I understand the story that the video is trying to tell. However, at the same time, call me old-fashioned, but guns and Nazis just don't say Merry Christmas to me. Like, I'm more of like a shepherds and wise men kind of guy. And so Sean asked me, and he's like, hey, what did you think about the song? Did you listen to it? And I said, you know, I don't know how to put this. Like, I think maybe I've been thrown by the video, because the video was kind of, I don't know what the word is, just intense, like with all the Nazis and stuff. And then Sean started laughing. He's like, I think you watched the wrong version of the song. And he was right. And he's like, that is not the version that we're going to do. Now, obviously, the version that we did sing was a lot more Christmassy, right? And yet, at the same time, it's still very different than a lot of Christmas songs that we traditionally sing. This Is War. Is that a Christmas message? Well, it is. And not for the reasons that you might think, all right? Not for the reasons of like the war on Christmas and, you know, do we have the right to display mangers in public places and can we say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays? Like, not that. But This Is War reminds me of something that Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. Now, like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews today, but before we get there, I do want to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, where Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in these verses, Paul describes Jesus' work on the cross as like a rescue mission, right? He says, Jesus has yanked us out of captivity to one kingdom that he calls the dominion of darkness, or the domain of darkness, and he has safely brought us into another kingdom. Right? These verses remind me of this video that went viral in 2015. And I debated playing it today, but then I watched it and I was like, no, that's really intense. That's not going to work on a Sunday morning. But the video is like helmet cam footage of a rescue operation in the war against ISIS. It was from 2015. So in the video, American and Kurdish special forces break into this prison where ISIS was holding a bunch of Iraqis hostage, and they liberated them. Okay, and it happened like in the middle of the night. And in the video, you can see like the look of shock and horror on these prisoners' faces as they have no idea what is going on. Okay, the day before, ISIS had told them, like, you guys are going to be executed in the morning. And then in the middle of the night, there's like all these explosions and gunfire, and they're just like, you know, what is going on? Or like, are we going to be killed? Are we going to be rescued? What is even happening here? And then the next thing they know, they're free. It's over. They're alive. And they're going home to their family. And this is the imagery of Colossians 1, 13 through 14. We were in prison in the dominion of darkness. And then one day in the middle of the night, Jesus broke in and kidnapped us and brought us safely into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so when we sing this song, "This is War," that's what I think of. That the incarnation is a rescue mission. That we are prisoners of war and Jesus has liberated us. Now today, when we're in Hebrews chapter 12, we're gonna look at a very similar contrast to the one that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 1. Now in Colossians 1, the language that Paul uses to contrast these two kingdoms is that of dominion of darkness, and he talks about this kingdom of the beloved Son, and he contrasts those two different things. And Paul says we were kidnapped out of one and we were brought into the other one. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, the preacher like contrasts the same two kingdoms, but he uses different language. Right, he uses the language of Sinai and the language of Zion, okay? And we're gonna look at that contrast today. Now, why does the preacher contrast these two kingdoms? Well, because in the context of Hebrews, you have a bunch of Jewish Christians who in Jesus found themselves in one kingdom, but because of persecutions and hard times, they were debating going back to their old ways. And so the preacher wanted to make it like, just evident and clear what going back would entail, right? And so as we head into this season of Advent, I think this would be good for us to remember that Advent is about God breaking in to human history. It's about Jesus rescuing us out of one kingdom and delivering us into another kingdom. And so I want us to talk about what that looks like. And we're gonna start, I said we're in Hebrews 12, that is correct. We're gonna start by reading verses 18 through 21. This is Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Okay, let's stop there. All right, so the preacher, he starts by talking about this kingdom that Paul calls in Colossians, he calls it the dominion of darkness. Here in Hebrews 12, the preacher compares it to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. So in Exodus chapter 19, Israel has been like miraculously delivered from slavery in Egypt, right? They've seen God bring these 10 plagues on Egypt. They saw God part the Red Sea, and then God brings them out in the wilderness and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, he's like, "All right, tell the people to get ready, to consecrate themselves, get ready, because in 3 days, we're gonna have a face-to-face." All right, he's like, in 3 days, you know, God and Israel, they're going to meet face to face for the first time. And so this is what Exodus 19, 16 to 18 says. And we have the text for this as well, so you don't have to turn. It says, "In the morning of the third day, there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought out of the camp to meet God. I'm sorry, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Now, as I read that, you can immediately see the language that's picked up in the book of Hebrews, right? It's pretty clear that this is what he's alluding to in Hebrews. There's like thunder and lightning, and there's smoke, and there's fire. The appearance of God is a terrifying sight. And so Moses, he goes up on this mountain to talk to God, and God says to him, he's like, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to make an agreement with Israel, and I'm going to be their God, and you're going to be my people. You're going to be a special people to me. I'm going to give you my law, and you guys are going to worship me alone, and you're going to follow my law, and if you do that, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to protect you from your enemies. And I'm going to give you long lives of peace in this land that I promised your father, Abraham. But then God continues. He's like, but if you break my laws or if you worship other gods, I'm going to spit you out of the land. And I'm going to give your enemies victory, like military victory over you. I'm going to bring famine, disease, and death. And so God says, I want you to take a few days. I want you to think about it. And then I want you to give me your answer. And so Moses, he goes down the mountain and he gives the Ten Commandments to the people and he tells them about this covenant that God wants to make with them. And the people respond and they say, all that the Lord said, we will do. All right, they told Moses, go tell God, it's a deal. Now, why is this story so terrifying? Well, it's terrifying because of what it signified. It was at Mount Sinai where Israel, they entered into this covenant with God and they said, all that the Lord commands, we will do. With all of these blessings that God has promised and with all of the curses that he's warned us about it, we're in on it. Well, everything he said, we'll do. But after the fact, we know where the story goes next. Right? We know where this story ends. Israel pretty much, you know, they didn't do all that the Lord commands. In fact, they pretty much did the opposite of what God commanded. And so the rest of the Old Testament is about Israel failing to live up to this covenant. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, and we get to Jesus' time, and we get to the time of Paul, Israel has had over 1,000 years of failing in this covenant. And in the New Testament, Paul tells us why. He says the reason why we keep failing at this covenant is because we live in what he calls the dominion of darkness. And the dominion of darkness is not the law's fault. He's like, I'm not saying that the law is bad. The law is actually a really good thing. But because we humans are weak, and because Satan and his spiritual powers of evil are so strong that when God gave us this law, it was essentially a death sentence. All right? Because we humans are powerless to resist sin, we will inevitably fail at this law. We inevitably fail every time. So because we're powerless to obey the law is terrifying. And so all this like fire and smoke and thunder and lightning and stuff, all of this is symbolic of this terrible plot twist in the story of humanity that was introduced with the giving of the law. Because we live in the dominion of darkness, the giving of the law meant failure and death. So practically, what does it look like to live in this dominion of darkness? Well, first of all, it looks like injustice, right? Now, it's been a pretty crazy couple of weeks in our country with like all of the revelations of all of the sexual misconduct and sexual abuse that's been going on in just about every sphere of society. I mean, from politics to Hollywood to the media, it's like everywhere. But injustice, people using power to take advantage of other people, that is a symptom of what Paul calls this dominion of darkness. And if you've ever been a victim of injustice, you know just how this feels. You know how terrible it feels. You know that terrible feeling of being powerless to stop someone else from harming you. And that feeling is a reminder to us that the world is not as it should be, that we are living in the dominion of darkness. So the dominion of darkness looks like injustice. It also looks like regret. A lot of us are living with regrets. We can do the right thing 1,000 times and then do the wrong thing once, and that's all that matters. Sometimes one mistake can cost you. And some of us are living with a lot of regrets and the consequences of mistakes that we've made. And that's another reminder to us that the world is not as it should be, that we live in the dominion of darkness. So the dominion of darkness is characterized by injustice. It's characterized by regret. Finally, it's characterized by the fear of death. You are going to die. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next week. But you are going to die. Your parents are going to die. Your spouse is going to die. Your children are going to die. Merry Christmas. All right. I know that's depressing. I know that's super depressing, right? But that's life. Okay, this is the world that we find ourselves in. This is what Paul calls the dominion of darkness. It's a world where people are unjust. It's a world where we can't live the way that we know we're supposed to live, and so we live with regrets. It's a world where we have to watch our loved ones die, and death gets the last laugh. That's the dominion of darkness, and that's what Sinai reminds us of. That's what the fire and the thunder and the smoke and the lightning, all of that stuff reminds us of that, and it's terrifying. It's terrifying. But Jesus has liberated us from this dominion of darkness, okay? And that's why Hebrews, if you look at where the very first verse, the very first line of verse 18, he's like, you have not come to this place of darkness and gloom and thunder and lightning and fire. The issue was that the Hebrews, even though they were over here, they were considering going back. And he's like, this is what you're going back to. Like, this is a terrifying place. You don't want to go back there, okay? And so I know this has been, it's been super intense, and that's actually been on purpose. The language that Hebrews uses here is supposed to be a little bit scary, right? We should read this and get some strong feelings. However, I don't want us to linger there, because Hebrews is like, this is not where you are. And so I want us to move on. It's a little bit difficult if I could just snap you out of that dark place and get us to move on. I wish we could. I mean, if I had like some kind of funny video or something I could play, I would do it, like a, you know, an otter playing basketball or something like that. Oh wait, I do have that. Can we play it? Yes. Wait, I like it's. It gets better. It gets better. I like when he misses. Oh, he's not gonna give up. Oh, that's the one. Right? Yeah. Oh. All right, he's in. Okay, thank you. No, good. No, all right. We live in this dominion of darkness, right? And Hebrews calls it, they compare it to Sinai. And Sinai is the way of failure, and it's the way of death. It's the way of smoke, fire, lightning, thunder. But he's like, this is not where we've come. We've come to something better. All right, now let's pick it up in verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? For at that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, now we're going to stop there. Now, Hebrews 12 is like a mashup passage. The preacher, he takes like all of these different stories from the Old Testament and just kind of like balls them together, mashes them together to make one point and one contrast. Have you guys seen the Lego movie? I can't be the only one in this room who's seen the Lego movie, right? Okay, I have little kids, so like if it involves Legos or Jedis or singing princesses, I've seen it. But the Lego movies, They're great examples of mashups, right? You have this, the hero of the story is this guy named Emmett, and he's trying to navigate, he has to navigate through all of these different Lego worlds, and he's helped by all of these different Lego people in his journey. So like in one scene, there's Lego Batman, and then later it's like Lego Han Solo, and Lego Gandalf makes an appearance. Even Lego Shaquille O'Neal makes an appearance in the movie. So it's like anything that's ever been made out of Legos is smashed together into this one storyline. Well, Hebrews 12 is kind of doing the same thing, okay? It's like mashing together all of these Old Testament stories to try to make one point. And so in the verses I just read, verses 20 through 27, we have like left Exodus 19 and the world of Lego Batman, and we have now moved on to Lego Star Wars, and we're talking about a completely different story, but we're making the same point. So the preacher says that God has promised, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is a quotation of Haggai 2:6. And so the preacher now wants us to think of the world of Haggai. So what did this world of Haggai look like? Well, Haggai, he prophesied, he was a prophet, and he prophesied after the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon. So this, we're talking, this is like over 700 to 800 years after the story that we just looked at. So after the last story, Israel, they rebel at Kadesh Barnea, and then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses dies, and then Israel goes and they conquer the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And then they, you know, they set up their new nation, and they've got the 12 tribes all have their different place, and you have the time of the judges, and it's almost like 12 independent nations. And then they all come together and they unite under the monarchy, and they exist as one country for three kings, the reigns of three kings. You have Saul, then you have David, then you have Solomon. And then after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom breaks up again, only this time they don't break into 12 separate nations like they were before the united monarchy. They just break into two. And so 10 of the tribes, they form their own country in the north, they call it Israel. Two of the tribes form a country in the south, they call it Judah. And they exist that way for a couple hundred years until 722 BC, Assyria comes in, they wipe out the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom of Israel is gone forever. And then in 586 BC, Babylon comes in, they conquer the southern nation of Judah. They carry all of the like elites, like the wealthy people, the educated people, the powerful people, the monarchy, they carry them all off to Babylon, where they live for 70 years. And then Persia conquers Babylon, and the Persians tell the Israelite elites that they can go back to Israel. And so that is where Haggai comes in. Because now we're like at the very end of the Old Testament history, hundreds of years after this Exodus passage that we looked at earlier. And to properly understand Haggai, we have to think in terms of shame and victimhood. Now, when you're victimized by someone, there's the pain of the moment, but then there is this like lingering shame over not being able to prevent this person from harming you. There's the shame of knowing that someone else hurt you and that you were powerless to do anything about it. And that's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling. Sometimes the lingering shame of victimhood is worse than the pain of the moment. And that's where the nation of Israel was in the time of Haggai. Okay, they had been victimized. The things that the ancients did in times of war were terrible. Okay, it wasn't just a time of danger. It was a time of humiliation. There's this one story in the book of Jeremiah where the Israelite king Zedekiah, he rebels against Babylon. And the Babylonians get word of it, and so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he comes into Jerusalem, he lays siege to it, and Zedekiah, after the siege, like he tries to sneak out the back door, he's got this secret escape way, and he tries to get away. But the Babylonians catch him, and they bring him back to Jerusalem, and they you know, set him up front, and then Nebuchadnezzar brings all of Zedekiah's children out, and he lines them up right in front of Zedekiah. And one by one, he kills them, and forces Zedekiah to watch. And then when he's done, he puts out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing he remembers seeing is being powerless to protect his children. Things like brutality, rape, slavery, these things were par for the course in ancient warfare. There was no like Geneva Convention or anything like that. When you were conquered, your enemies had their way with you. And so when you read the Old Testament prophets, when they talk about war, they don't focus as much on the pain of warfare, like the pain of being killed on the battlefield, as terrible as that might be. They focus more on the shame of being conquered. And so in Haggai, the people, they've returned from exile, okay? And that was a good thing. Like the pain of their exile, that was in the past, but they were still living with the shame of being conquered. They still had the wounds of victimhood. And so they start rebuilding the city. And for them, this is more than just about having a roof over their heads. This is about getting their dignity back. This is about moving on. This is about healing. And the people around them, like the other native people, they see Israel rebuilding and they're like, we got to put a stop to this. So they write a letter to the Persian king and they're like, hey, you know, the Israelites are rebuilding this city, Jerusalem, and they're telling us that you told them that it was okay. Like, do you not know what this city is about? Jerusalem's a rebellious city. Israel's a rebellious people. As soon as they rebuild that temple, they're going to rebel against you. You need to look into this, and you need to put a stop to this. And he does, all right? The king of Persia writes back, and he says, all right, I changed my mind. Jerusalem's a rebellious city. Israel's a rebellious people. You can't rebuild. And this is all in the book of Ezra, by the way. But then this is where Haggai comes into the scene. Okay, so Haggai is a prophet. He comes in and he speaks to the leadership of the Israelites and he's like, guys, get back to work. Like, rebuild the temple and don't be afraid. Now, what was it that they were afraid of? Well, they remembered what happened to Zedekiah, right? And this was still a possibility, okay? And God says, don't be afraid, rebuild. And so the people, they get to work and they start rebuilding and this temple becomes like a national symbol to them. It's like a national symbol of the removal of their shame. Okay, they had been victimized, they had been put to shame, and it's like, what, we're gonna rebuild and we're gonna live on. But there was one problem with this plan. And the problem with the plan was they didn't have the resources that they had the first time they built the temple. So the first temple was built by Solomon, and in his day, Israel was the most powerful nation in the whole world. And it's like, the text says that in his day, silver just didn't have any value because it was so common. So they had all this money, Solomon built this magnificent temple. But in Haggai's day, the people were poor. And so they tried to rebuild this temple to get their dignity back, and they just didn't have the resources to pull it off. And so, in fact, Ezra says that when they laid the foundation, that the older people who had remembered the previous temple that had been destroyed 70 years previous, that the older people who remembered that, when they saw the new foundation, they just wept because it paled in comparison. And it reminded them of the glory that they had, and it reminded them of their shame. Now, to illustrate, I think, what this may have been like, I decided to try my luck at Googling sketchy tree houses, and I struck gold. So if we could compare the two temples to two tree houses, Solomon's temple may have looked something like this. Can we get the first image? It's a pretty awesome tree house. I would live there. It's really, really awesome. But the second temple would have probably looked something like this, okay, right? Yeah, not as nice, all right? So, that is so good. Maybe more glorious than the other one. But this is what the people were dealing with, right? They were used to living in like, or had their temple look like that first image. That's what they were used to, and now this is what they're dealing with at this point. And so it's to that in Haggai 2, 3 through 9, this is Haggai relaying the message of the Lord to the people of Israel, especially to the older people who were old enough to remember what things used to be like. This is what God says to the people through Haggai. He says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is a king, by the way, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So God is like, look at this temple. It is ugly. It is pales in comparison to what we used to have. This is a reminder of you of everything that you lost. He's like, this is a reminder of your shame. Take a look at it. Okay, take a good look at it. And God says, the day is coming when I am going to shake the nations and their wealth is gonna pour into this temple and I'm gonna fill it with glory. And the image that he's making here is of like a bully shaking a kid and shaking out his lunch money. God is like, I am gonna shake the nations and all of their money is just gonna flood into this temple and we're gonna rebuild it and it's gonna be even more glorious than it was before. And what's the point that he's trying to make? It's the removal of shame. God says to Israel, all of those things that were taken from you, your dignity, your glory, your self-respect, I am going to restore all of that to you and more. I am going to make everything right again. And this is the story that the preacher alludes to in Hebrews. He's like, you know, at Sinai, when God made this covenant with Israel, like, it was scary. He shook the world. I mean, it was like thunder and lightning. It was terrifying. But God says, once more, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens as well. And he's like, what this means is the whole created order is going to be remade so that only what is eternal will remain. The kingdom that Jesus has brought us into is unshakable. And that means when God makes things right, it's made right forever. Forever. Nothing can shake them. So in a moment, in a few minutes, we're going to move to our response time and the band's going to come back up. And we've got two more songs to sing. And while we sing, we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you're new here, know that like at that time, you know, you're free to come forward, but you don't have to. If it's more comfortable to stay where you are, you're free to do that as well. But also at the same time, I'd love to pray for you, and I'll be standing back there in that corner to do that. Johnny will be back there as well to pray for you, and Tiffany Hayden will be back there to pray. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we get to that, don't tune out on me yet, because there's one more thing I want to look at, and that's in verses 28 through 29. I know it's a little confusing, band. You are free to come up. Verse 28, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I love what he says in verse 28. We have received a kingdom. The kingdom, the unshakable kingdom of the beloved Son, it's not a kingdom that we work for. It's not a kingdom that we earn. It's a kingdom that we receive by God's grace through faith. You see, the difference between these the two kingdoms is that in Sinai, we work. Right? We work, we obey the law, we earn life. Now the problem is, because of sin, because of this dominion of darkness, we work, we fail, we die. That's how the story plays out. Sinai is the kingdom of failure. But the scriptures tell us that God loves us and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived out that life. He lived out this life of Sinai perfectly. He was not corrupted by sin. He wasn't influenced by sin. He lived out the life perfectly, and yet he went to the cross on our behalf and died for our sins. But sin and death could not hold him down because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeated sin and death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that, then God is calling you to receive a kingdom. Receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. So I don't know if, you know, if you're carrying around guilt over some failure that you've made in your life. I don't know if you're carrying around shame regarding some injustice that's been done to you. I don't know if you're carrying around fear of death, fear of the future. But if so, can you give that over to God as we celebrate this Lord's Supper? That shame, that guilt, that fear, those are all symptoms of this dominion of darkness. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus has rescued us from this dominion of darkness. In Christ, you've been forgiven, right? There are no regrets. In Christ, you've been made whole. There's no shame. In Christ, you have hope. You don't have to be afraid. Christ's kingdom is unshakable.